Good to see you this morning. It's good to see the Kearney family here.
Amen.
David and I go way back. My sister Marcia went on a mission trip with him to Bolivia. Was it Bolivia?
Yes.
30 years ago? 25 years ago? 1988 it was, wasn't it?
Yes.
That's 25 years ago. So. Sorry, they're not trying to make you feel older. But it's good to see you here this day. I've had a rich time of fellowship with you all, and repeatedly you reminded me that as I moved to Mississippi, as Beth and I come south, that we're coming among friends, and we feel that so profoundly. A number of folks have said to me, John, what can we do to help you? And if that's a real serious offer, I'm going to tell you right now. Number one, pray for it. Number two, if God leads you to write some checks to Wesley Biblical Seminary, I can take those with me. I have stamped self-addressed envelopes to send to the seminary. But one of the things we really need is we need some help with some volunteer work teams to come and help get the presidential home in order. It's an older home, over 50 years old. And I told somebody it reminds me of an old girl that needs a little rouge and paint on it. Needs some cracks filled in, smoothed out a little bit. But we have some interior and exterior cleaning that's necessary. It's a stucco exterior. It can't be pressure washed. That would destroy it. But we need some interior and exterior cleaning. We need interior and exterior painting. We need shrubs cut way back where they have overgrown through the years. We need somebody with a chainsaw to cut some of the trees that are right up against the house and get those down so that the house can dry properly and can be cleaned properly. We have grouting and replacing of broken tile. There's Mexican tile throughout the house and in the plaza. And some of it is shifted as a result of the shifting of the Yazoo clay that you all know too much about. And we need some work on those things. A lot of work. You know, we can work on getting the materials and the resources. We can house teams overnight as needed. We need somebody who's a logger to come look at 60 acres that we have that are in timber. And there are lots of hardwoods on that. We need an estimate of what that timber's worth, and so we can sell a boundary of timber. And if we can get up in six figures, we're going to sell it. And that needs to be done. So we need a lot of help. So I just throw that out to my friends this morning. You said, how can we help you? I'm taking you seriously. That's a list. Oh, I'm excited to share with you the word of the Lord this morning. And our scripture reading is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I'm putting the scripture up. I chose to use the New King James Version this morning. And so I invite you to stand as we read the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. His daddy's on his deathbed. And he says, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Haggith and David made beautiful babies and gorgeous adults. And Adonijah was a man of great, great beauty. And people noticed it. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Joab had been David's general. And with Abiathar the priest. And they followed. And they helped Adonijah in his rebellious revolt against his father. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the son of Zoelath. Who was supposed to do the sacrifice? The priest. He committed the sin of Saul in offering sacrifice, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king, and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet. That's interesting, isn't it? He did not invite Benaiah, the mighty men, or his brother Solomon. This morning, the Lord being our helper, I want to talk to you about Adonijah with the topic, when accountability does not work. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence this morning. We pray that you would meet with us. You would speak to our hearts and grip our hearts with the truth of the need for accountability in our lives as we consider the life of Adonijah. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet out to me and everyone in divine presence our portion. And may we just say right now, from the depths of our heart, Lord Jesus, grant me my portion. In the name of Christ our Lord. A number of years ago, there were some hungry-hearted young men that I worked with at Kentucky Mountain Bible College who formed an accountability group. And for most of the men, the accountability process that they established between themselves worked quite well. But for one young man, it was a failure. I'll call him Paul. Let me tell you about Paul this morning. Most of the men truly wanted help. They wanted to be honest. They wanted the support and encouragement that would propel them into a life of holiness. But Paul had a different agenda. Paul's agenda was weak. His agenda was about protecting Paul. So on the weekends, Paul would go home to visit his family and his girlfriend. When he returned to campus, he'd meet with his accountability brothers. Every week, he confessed to them his habitual, escalating moral compromises with his girlfriend. He was using them as a Roman Catholic uses the priest at confessional with no intent to change one's life. And they have become his father confessors, his accountability group. Now, if you've ever been a part of an accountability group, you know that's not what it's all about. That's dysfunctional. It's failing. Weekly, his classmates and his dorm mates sought to reprimand, encourage, motivate, and challenge him into holiness. Paul loved the attention, but nothing changed in Paul's life. He continued his sinful pattern. He continued his weekly accountability group as his personal confessional to assuage his guilt without effectuating any repentance or change in his lifestyle. Eventually, his sin was exposed. At that point, he seemed to be repentant. He married. I provided his premarital counseling. He graduated from Wesley Biblical Seminary, along with Kentucky Mountain Bible College. He became a pastor. He became a lead pastor for some churches, and then he joined the staff of a larger church where he was an associate pastor for youth ministry. Paul was hugely popular. Everybody loved Paul. He was a popular speaker at youth camps throughout the area. One summer, he had 6 youth camps. But his wife grew very concerned because the family never saw any of that money. The reason why is because Paul had a secret life. Not only did he have a private addiction to pornography, but he had developed an addiction to partying with prostitutes. And he saved his evangelist offering to spend a wild weekend of immorality, drugs and alcohol and prostitutes, and then he would go back home and pastor the youth group. today, his marriage is broken. He's married the girl that was 15 years old that he had an affair with when he was pastoring her. She's the mother of his child. She's half his age. His children live with his ex-wife, and they are largely fatherless. For Paul, accountability did not work. Why not? Was it because there was something wrong with accountability, or is it because there was something wrong with Paul? The story of King David and his power-grabbing son, Prince Adonijah, may give us some insight as to why accountability does not work, or rather I should say, when accountability does not work. Accountability does not work in the life of Adonijah or in our lives when three conditions exist. First, when we're seeking to hide something. Second, when we seek accountability from people of weak character like our own. People who share common weaknesses with us. And third, when we are plotting some act of treachery. David the king was old. Adonijah was young. Handsome, ambitious, treacherous. He was a proud prince. He was ambitious for the throne. He had a raw ambition that would be his own undoing. So he engaged in this treacherous plot. It was a plot of influence where he consorted with General Joab, who had been faithful to David, and priest Zeruiah. In an unvarnished grasp for power, Adonijah co-opted and corrupted the role of priest. And he made a sacrifice, and he declared his own self-appointed ascendancy to the throne of his father while his father lay gasping his last breaths. He sought to assume a royal reign even before his father's death. Adonijah did not invite his father, King David, to his coronation. He did not invite Nathan the prophet, because he knew Nathan was a man of courage and distinction who did not lack the courage to stand up to a prince or a king and speak truth. He did not invite Benaiah because he knew Benaiah was loyal to his father and Benaiah would prove loyal to Solomon as well. He did not invite the mighty men of David. He did not invite the king-in-waiting, Solomon. He did not invite any people of strength to his celebration. Only people of weak and inferior moral character. Before learning of Adonijah's ambitious scheme, David declared Prince Solomon to be his successor. Adonijah then fled to the tabernacle, and he laid hold of the horns of the altar in a desperate quest for survival. He pled for his life. Now, there are two places in Scripture where people lay hold of horns of the altar. They're both in this narrative. The first is with Adonijah, and the second is with Joab. And they're pleading for their lives. It's always amazed me why we use that metaphor as an act of earnest prayer when really it was a quest for survival because they had committed evil, evil against God and against the king. But nevertheless, we use that metaphor, lay hold of the horns of the altar, as a metaphor of earnest prayer. Solomon granted Adonijah's request to spare his life temporarily. He said, as long as you stay in the city, as long as you provide no and provoke no further revolt, I will spare your life. But one day, Adonijah had an idea. King David had deceased. Solomon had descended to the throne. And Adonijah said, I know how I can solicit the support of the people. I will go after the lovely Abishag. And I will consort with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. After all, she's always liked me. I'm charming. I'm handsome. I can persuade her. And so he went to Bathsheba and he said, I want the hand of Abishag the Shunammite, who is King David's nurse, and stayed with him through the end of his life. And Bathsheba said, surely there can be no harm in that. So she went to Solomon, her son, The moment Solomon heard the plot, he saw clean through it from the top to the bottom, and he realized that if he were to grant his brother's request, he would also grant him the power to the throne. And it was at that moment he ordered the execution of Adonijah in order to spare the throne for himself. As you think about Adonijah, he sought counsel from a priest named Abiathar, who proved to be an unwise counselor. Abiathar was exiled. General Joab proved treacherous in the rebellion as he aligned himself with Adonijah. As a result, he ran to the horns of the altar at the tabernacle to lay hold of those horns and plead for his life. And when Benaiah came to execute him, Joab said, "No, don't take me outside the tabernacle. Do it right here." Joab had always been the one among David's warriors who had always espoused a more extreme, more radical position, and David had often had to overrule him in favor of mercy. And Joab aligned himself with Adonijah, and as a result, he was executed for his betrayal of not only Prince Solomon, but King David. You see, Adonijah had advisors without accountability. Each advisor had his own agenda, his own reasons for supporting Adonijah rather than King David's heir apparent, Solomon. Joab was consistently at odds with David. He was a hardliner, and he reaped what he sowed by his death at the tabernacle altar. Abiathar was weak. He was easily influenced. Both advisors, Joab and Abiathar, had their own agendas, and they were unable to provide Prince Adonijah with genuine, true accountability. So why did accountability fail for Adonijah? Well, first consider with me, accountability fails in our lives. It does not work when we're seeking to hide something. Such was the life of Prince Adonijah. He was operating in secret. He was consorting with counselors. He was plotting for position. He was promising power and prestige to priests and generals alike. And all the while, he pulled himself out from under the authority of his father, the king, because he was hiding his true ambition. He was seeking to hide something. He had a selfish ambition to seek the throne. Do you remember U.S. representative from the state of New York back in 2011 by the name of Anthony Weiner? Do you remember him? After his 12-year career in a marriage to Hillary Clinton's personal assistant, Anthony Weiner's life went on the skids. His career was ended in shame. He had resigned in shame because of a very personal and highly publicized Twitter sexting scandal. Selfish ambition and a lack of personal accountability and discipline in his life destroyed Anthony Weiner. And so too Prince Adonijah was destroyed by his lack of accountability, by his selfish ambition. He lied, he denied, he tried to hide, but selfish ambition and pride destroyed him. It consumed him. I'll call him Greg. Greg was a student of mine. I sought to mentor and care for him. I remember when Greg came to see me before he started dating the young lady who would become his wife, and he confided in me the brokenness of his life. He told me about having been molested at a tender age by a man. Sexual identity issues scarred Greg. I sought to help Greg work through those issues. I believe that he had largely addressed those issues in his life and provided premarital counsel to him and his bride. Even in that context, we addressed the molestation. I felt like we had addressed it successfully. Greg's bride was very supportive of his journey. She was tender. She was kind. After KMBC, Greg served as a pastor of several small congregations. He loved his people. I was with him in a meeting one time. He saw his care, his affection for his people. He came through in his ministry. He loved it. His denomination appointed Greg as a leader for the conference. He invited me to speak at a conference event, which I did. But unbeknown to me, Greg's private world was crumbling. It was crumbling because he was seeking to hide something. It started with discouragement in the ministry. Did you hear me? It started with discouragement in the ministry. I told you yesterday repeatedly, and I'll say it again, everybody's broken only in different spots. And as long as we stay under the flow of God's grace in our lives, He heals us of our brokenness. But the moment we step out from under the flow of grace, we will break ourselves all over again in the same spots. Greg was discouraged, so he saw comfort in pornography. Even in the pastor's hours alone on end, no secretary in a small church. Oh, he had an accountability partner, a college classmate. But he hid the truth from his college classmate. Then it was a chat room. He thought she was a 14-year-old girl, but she was really an FBI agent. The FBI came to the church he pastored, arrested him from his church office. Federal prison. Shame. Brokenness. Within the last 2 years. His wife moved their three young sons 2,000 miles away from Greg. She is processing divorce. And the tragedy of this story is that it could have been prevented. Throughout his entire spiral downward, Greg had his pastor buddy, his Bible college classmate, who was his accountability partner, and he hid the truth from his friend. I'll never forget when the friend called me and told me with brokenness that Greg has hid it from me, and now he's arrested and taken to prison. You see, brothers and sisters, accountability does not work when we're trying to hide something. I don't know who needs to hear that story this morning, but I need to hear that story. I need to be reminded of that story. And I'm sure I have some brothers and sisters here who do as well. This last winter, Greg called me. He believes that God has restored him to faith, to forgiveness. He's out of prison now. He was able to plead guilty to a lesser charge. His denomination is working with him in terms of accountability and character rebuilding, for which I'm thankful. I pray it works. I pray he is restored. But remember, once again, I'll say it. Everybody's broken only in different spots. And as long as we stay obedient to Jesus and under the flow of grace, He keeps us healed and whole. But the moment we begin walking in the flesh, we will break ourselves in the same spots all over again. Accountability does not work when we seek to hide something. Secondly, accountability does not work when we seek accountability from people of weak character like our own. You see, General Joab represented a treacherous counselor who is willing to betray mercy, betray David, promote his own agenda. Priest Abiathar represents a weak and indulgent counselor who enjoyed the emotion of success as long as the crowds were shouting, "Hail to Prince Adonijah." He was easily swayed by public opinion. But the prophet Nathan represents courage. He represents holy confrontation with truth. He represents an uncompromising commitment to what is right. The prophet Nathan gave wise counsel, but it was shunned, as was his spiritual authority. The mighty men of David were on the scene. They represent fidelity and loyalty that cannot be bought or compromised, bribed, or otherwise influenced. Their wise counsel was shunned, as was their military authority. Prince Solomon represents wisdom, an anointing which is always shunned by treacherous people of weak character. His wise counsel was shunned, as was his familial and governmental authority. Accountability does not work when we seek accountability from people of weak character with the same weakness this old boy has. Third, accountability does not work when we're plotting some treachery. It was rebellion. Prince Adonijah refused to submit to authority. He refused to submit to the authority of his father, the king, who was to appoint the heir apparent to the throne. He sought support from people of weak character to promote his treachery. He offered contempt for the holy sacrifice. He offered contempt for the priesthood. He profaned the holy and committed the sin of Saul that led to Saul's ultimate death and his loss of the throne for his family. And friends, if one is willing to corrupt the worship of the true and living God in order to promote self, that one knows nothing of true worship. That one is simply manipulating form and tradition in the name of God in order to advance a sinful agenda. And I caution those of us who are the God-called ministers of the gospel. We cannot afford to fall into that path, into that trap of treachery. Hear me again. If one is willing to corrupt the worship of the true and living God in order to promote self, that one knows nothing of true worship and is going down the path of treachery. In a moment of self-serving indulgence, Adonijah sought to influence King Solomon's mama, Bathsheba. And Solomon said, enough of the treachery. Ultimately, Adonijah was not seeking accountability. All he wanted was a self-gratification and fulfillment of his own treacherous, selfish agenda. And accountability does not work when we are plotting some act of treachery. So here we are. Three conditions under which accountability will not work. It will not work when we're trying to hide something from God or the people He's put into our lives to provide accountability. Accountability will not work when we seek it from people of weak character like our own, or if we're plotting some treachery. Two of the highest compliments I can give to someone who's worked for me, as I'm referring to them to another position, are these. They have a teachable spirit, and they know how to submit to authority. Did you hear me? They have a teachable spirit, and they know how to submit to authority. Now, I'm just going to talk to you from my heart right now. It'll be over in a few minutes, and I know you're still going up. I see a lot of ministers who struggle with a teachable spirit and submit to authority. Present company accepted, of course. Smile at me. We get in a position of leadership, we get a little power, it starts going to our head. And if we can't manage it on our own, we will pull the political strings in the organization and make it manage. And make the strings pull to make the marionette of our organization dance to the tune of our own music. Come on now. And that is treacherous. It is prideful. It is obnoxious to God. And I see it all over the church world. And we wonder why we don't see revival in our lives. Now friends, I'm not standing here before you as somebody who has it all figured out and has arrived. I haven't. But I know that if I'm walking humbly with my God and I fall into some of these traps of disrespecting my authority and failing to have a teachable spirit, the precious Holy Spirit of God is going to nail me to the wall in the right way. And He needs to. And then we have an obligation to go to one another humbly and apologize, not blaming somebody else, but taking responsibilities for our actions. And mend relationships and live humbly before one another and before our God. I'm concerned that we have, throughout the church world, a gross absence of accountability that says, I'll do my own thing and nobody has any business telling me different. I'm the preacher after all. And if you've never seen that, you need to get around more. So when does accountability work? Accountability works, first of all, when I live transparently rather than defensively before God and others. And that's living under authority. That's living with a teachable spirit, to live transparently. Someone has said that too often we confuse love with permissiveness. It is not love to fail to dissuade another believer from sin any more than it is love to fail to take a drink away from an alcoholic or matches away from a baby. True fellowship out of love for one another demands accountability. Accountability works when we live transparently. Now, I'm not talking about a spill-your-guts kind of transparency that inappropriately just vents and self-discloses everything to everybody. That's one of the chief characteristics of mental illness. Come on. But we need a cadre of brothers and sisters in the gospel before whom we make ourselves accountable. And we can be transparent. One of the greatest struggles of my life in ministry has been to get too worked up, too passionate about stuff, and then open my mouth. And I've spent more of my adult life in ministry and work going back and apologizing for what I've said in a moment of passion, getting too worked up about something, than about anything else I've ever done. I'm just disappointed in myself to have to tell you that. But in the last 10 years, Jesus has helped me tremendously. And those moments are fewer and fewer. I'm tired of having to apologize. And it wasn't that I was wrong. Hear me. It was that I was so right, I was wrong. It wasn't the principle that I was articulating. It was the tone and the manner and the spirit, the grieved Jesus. And hindered relationships. Live transparently rather than defensively. Sometimes we struggle when people lovingly come to confront us and provide us with accountability in our lives. And we resort to the default position of self-defense and ego protection. I'm amazed when I see this happen. When I'm in a position of leadership and I lovingly go to someone, I had this experience this spring, and I said, brother, I'm concerned in your life that I'm seeing this trend. And the default position, I was as loving and careful and gentle as I knew to be, but the default position was defensiveness. I know if my leader, if my authority comes to me and says, John, I'm concerned over some attitudes and dispositions in your life that don't seem to line up here, I would be broken and on my face to God. We must live transparently rather than defensively in our lives. I think another season under which accountability works in our lives, another aspect is that when I have engaged somebody in accountability whom I admire and fear just a bit, to keep me honest, to tell me the loving, hard truths about me. I've seen folks engage in accountability. And often what I see young people do in Bible college is that they go for peer accountability because that's safe. It's safe. And there's a certain safety we need in accountability. We don't want a violation of confidentiality, of course. But I challenge you. I challenge our pastors. Find some accountability with someone in your life whom you fear just a little bit and really respect and don't want to disappoint. It will work much better than your best friend holding you accountable. Your success in accountability will be far greater when accountability does work. Look at Chuck Swindoll's 7 questions for accountability that he used with a group of pastors. Have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Doesn't say, have you been in a compromising situation with a woman in this past week? It doesn't say that. That allows you to be the judge. What he said is, can someone else from outside you, looking on, perceive a potentially compromising situation? And then, will you live above the question marks?
Amen.
Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Have you given priority time to your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And have you just lied to me? Accountability doesn't work when we're trying to hide something. These are from John Wesley. From the Methodist class meeting, these incredible accountability questions that are just true to our heritage and our distinctive. What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? And this question, what have you thought, said, or done of which you doubt whether it could be sin or not? What is it in your life that you've done that there's a question mark hanging over it? And I know in my life when there's a question mark hanging over it, it disturbs my peace. I can't live that way. I can't live that way. I've got to get it taken care of before God and before my fellow man, if God requires that. David Roper tells the story of Homer's Odyssey and King Odysseus' trek to fight in the Trojan War. King Odysseus left his son Telemachus in the hands of a wise old man named Mentor. Mentor was charged with the task of teaching the young man wisdom. More than 2,000 years after Homer, a French scholar and theologian by the name of François Fenelon adapted the story of Telemachus in a novel titled Telemachus. In it, he enlarged on the character of Mentor, and Mentor soon became to mean a wise and responsible tutor, an experienced person who advises, guides, teaches, inspires, challenges, corrects, and serves as a model. This morning, I texted one of my boys. I said, how's your internship going? And are you keeping your pledge of integrity in your relationship with your girlfriend? And he texted me back. And he said, yes. Internship's proceeding well. Well, first he asked me, who is this? Because I use my Mississippi phone. Should have thought about that. The antebellum American statesman, Senator from Massachusetts, Daniel Webster, wrote these words: "My greatest thought is my accountability to God." And friends, if our greatest thought is our accountability to God, accountability will work for us. As a boy, I often heard this statement. You remember Robert Cundiff saying it when we were kids in high school, Bob. He said, "With great privilege comes great responsibility." And friends, if privilege demands responsibility, then responsibility demands accountability in our lives and to God. Denominational accountability? Shout me down.
Preacher.
If you can't be accountable to the denomination, leave and go to one you can be accountable to.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart.
Preacher.
Behave with integrity. Denominational integrity and accountability. Come on now. Accountability to your church board. Shout me down. Accountability to your educational certification and ordination process of the denomination. If you can't say amen, say ouch, brother. Accountability to my wife. Accountability to my children. Accountability to my God. Accountability did not work for Adonijah. It did not work for him because he was seeking to hide something. He was seeking accountability from people of weak character like his, and he was plotting an act of treachery. I'll call him Bill, and with this story I close. Bill met Callie in Bible college. The names are changed to protect the innocent and the guilty. Callie was bright-eyed, vivacious, energetic, but unbeknown to Bill, Callie was plotting an act of treachery, a snare for him. And his own lust would be a downfall. They had been dating for a very brief period of time and decided to take a weekend together to go home and introduce Bill to Callie's family in another state. I remember reading Bill's dating guidelines. They were very specific. I was shocked at the level of specificity of his dating guidelines. Unfortunately, Bill lacked wisdom, and he shared these very specific dating guidelines with his girlfriend. Stupid, 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 stupid. Sensual, sensual, sensual. Should have never trusted his weakness to her manipulative character. And the first time they got off campus together, they found themselves compromised into trying everything that was on their self-composed list to shun. After that weekend, he came to my office, broken. He was filled with shame, self-loathing. He couldn't believe what he'd stumbled into. He repented, he forsook his sin, and he turned his back on his manipulative girlfriend. He began to embrace a pattern of accountability in his life, a pattern of moral repair. And for 6 months, he met with a trusted teacher and guide who mentored him with accountability and Bible study. He studied Proverbs, and he asked the question, as his mentor guided him, "How have I been a fool?" And as he studied the Proverbs, he began listing how he had been a fool. And his list grew longer and longer until it was voluminous. But Bill's character was beautifully restored. Today, he's an effective pastor. Today, he's a faithful husband. Today, he's a loving father of not one, but 2, 3, 4, 5 children. And he's working for Jesus. Beautiful. Accountability worked for Bill. So I say to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, seek accountability. Within accountability, live transparently in a relationship with somebody to whom you grant the authority to hold you accountable for the difficult questions of your life. Keep your motives for accountability pure. Focus on becoming like Christ. And if you do that, that kind of accountability will work for you. For the glory of God. Would you stand together? Well, I've filled the hour. But I want you to know I've shared this from my heart. As I prayed throughout this last year, this was one of the key lines of truth that God led me to for you. I think He blessed this to my heart probably back before Christmas. Walk in the light of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our greatest accountability is to you. And ultimately, that's where true authority rests. Help us, Lord, to so prepare in this our life on earth as to give an account before you in heaven that will merit our hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Henceforth there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give. We want to